you that you have a message for each and every one of us in this scripture today. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us to have eyes to see. Help us to have hearts and wills that are obedient, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, open at 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5, and 6 this morning. It's really one full story here recorded for us in 1 Samuel. Let me begin by telling you about a secondhand book I picked up over the summertime, written by a man called Quentin Hogg, who was at one time the Member of Parliament for Oxford in the 1930s. And in the book, he gives his life story, and he tells about how when the Second World War broke out, he enlisted in the army and found himself fighting in the war effort in North Africa. When the war was over, after a number of years in North Africa, he returned home. He decided that he wouldn't tell his wife exactly when he was coming home. He wanted to surprise her. So when he got home, he put his key in the door. He opened the door and he shouted her name up the stairs or into the house. When he heard upstairs a bit of a rumpus going on, and down the stairs came a man. And the man passed him in the hallway, made his excuses, and left. And that was the end of Quentin Hogg's 10-year marriage to his wife. This morning, as we come to this passage of Scripture here in 1 Samuel chapters 4, 5, and 6, we have not the story of two husbands, and you can't have two husbands. We have the story of two gods, but you can't have two gods. Because if one is the true and the living God, to set anything before him is just a violation. It's a blasphemy. It has to go. And so here, as we turn to this passage of Scripture this morning, I want us to look at this event, this attack from the Philistines that leads to the capture of the Ark of the Covenant. Then there is the putting of the Ark of the Covenant into the temple in the Philistine city. The God of the Philistines falls over during the night, is restored, it falls over again. Then as judgment falls upon the Philistines, there is an outbreak of tumors spread by rodents. Then they move the ark around. They eventually put it on an ox cart, and they send it back to Israel. And eventually, there is the restoration of some semblance of peace. That's the basic outline of where we're going this morning. Let me talk first of all about how God, and the headings will come up here in our PowerPoint. First of all, it's really very much God in the hands of his enemies. That's what I've entitled today, because the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence on earth. Remember what I've said in other weeks. If you've seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, you'll know what the Ark of the Covenant more or less looked like. It was a wooden box covered in gold, both outside and inside. Inside the box was the Ten Commandments carved in stone. The lid of the box had two cherubim, two angelic figures arching over it, and blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant once a year as a mark of atonement between God and his people. So here today, as we come into this passage of Scripture, we find the situation. The Philistines have made an attack on Israel, and they're encamped, we are told, at Aphek, just on the border, and it seems they're about to invade. The Israelites, they go and encamp at a place called Ebenezer, which wasn't very far ahead. The Philistines then attack, and they kill about 4,000 men, verse 2, on the field of battle. The Israelites panic. They send to Shiloh for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought up. The Ark of the Covenant was only meant to be carried by priests. It was only meant to be lifted and moved at God's direction. But they decided that they would just bring it up to the battle, put it into the middle of the soldiers, and sure, that would bring about automatic victory, wouldn't it? to have the ark of the symbol of God's presence in their midst, that would be guaranteed victory. But what we find is that the Israelites again are defeated in battle, and this time we hear that thousands are killed, and also the two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, are killed in addition to the soldiers. And you might say, well, why? Why would God allow such a thing to happen? Why would God allow the Ark of the Covenant? And we're told this in verse 11, that it was captured and taken to the Philistine city of Ashdod and put into the temple of the Philistine god Dagon, a fish god, the shape of a fish. Why? Why would God allow such a disaster to befall the object that was the centerpiece of Israelite worship, given to them by God, and at the very heart of what it meant to be a true Israelite and to know the true and the living God? And the answer to the question is, number one, God is no man's debtor. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe me anything. God is no man's debtor. You see, they assumed that if they just brought up the Ark of the Covenant and just put it into the middle of the army, then automatically they would secure victory. It was a bit like treating the Ark of the Covenant like a lucky charm. You know people who have lucky charms? A rabbit foot, and they rub the little rabbit's foot, and hey, it brings me good luck. Or people who have some other little charm or something that they use in order to secure blessing for themselves. They think it's automatic. Somebody has called it rabbit foot theology. And the Israelites here are suffering from rabbit foot theology. They think that if they just bring in this Ark of the Covenant, then automatically God will be with them. But they were wrong, because God is no man's debtor. Where was the humbling of themselves when they had been defeated in battle? Where was the questioning of why life had gone wrong for them? That they had stepped out of the will of God, as it were. Where was the questioning of their mindset to be so arrogant as to assume that God would be with them no matter how they lived, no matter what they did, that life would work out okay? Maybe somebody listening to me today, and you've been assuming that God will be with you no matter what you do, but it hasn't worked out that way. Somebody listening to me, and you've just been assuming that the blessing of God all over your life is automatic. You just have to meet certain conditions and everything will work out okay. But these Israelites are here having here to learn, and it's a very hard lesson, that God is no man's debtor. And so he allows the ark to be captured by the Philistines, and shockwaves are felt all across the land. It is, as I've entitled today, God in the hands of his enemies. Could such a thing be? Yet here it is in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And not just the ark in the hands of his enemies, but the sons of Eli, the two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And Phinehas' wife back home in Shiloh, she is in childbirth, and when she hears of the capture of the ark, she calls the child Ichabod, which literally means in Hebrew, no glory. The glory has gone. And it's repeated for us twice, the glory has departed from Israel. Because they weren't seeking God. For God's sake, they were seeking their own ends for their sake and using God. And it's still very prevalent today. Let me give you the way it works out today. There's people who think this sort of thinking, rabbit foot theology, is still very much with us. If I only pray enough, everything will work out all right. You see this sometimes in newspapers. There's a little prayer printed, and it says at the end of it, say this 3 times, say this 5 times, and your prayer will be granted. That's rabbit foot theology, lucky charm theology. Or people think, if I only give enough, or if I only serve enough, if I only read my Bible enough, if I only do good deeds enough, then I'll be good enough. No, you won't. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and I cannot merit God's blessings. We cannot merit God's salvation. We cannot merit God's smile. That kind of mentality, if I only do enough, if I only meet the right conditions, everything will work out okay. Ephesians 2 says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And how do you receive a gift? You hold out empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But the Israelites were treating God here like an emergency service, an emergency dial 999. And God will come, God will turn up. I hate that phrase that people use in modern church circles. We have a meeting, God will show up. No, he won't. Not necessarily. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. He is sovereign, he is Lord. And you and I are never to think that somehow we can work God round our way of thinking. He is God. You and I aren't. And that's what he is teaching these folk. But secondly, as well as God being no man's debtor, we learn here, secondly, that God is more than able to look after himself. Let me take you back to the Member of Parliament for Oxford going home, and the man in his house, he just knew that man, it was time to go. He was no longer welcome there, and he had to leave. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 5, when the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the house of Dagon and set beside this fish god as a trophy of war, just keep that picture in your minds, the Ark of the Covenant, the fish god, a god in the shape of a fish. Imagine worshiping fish. Here's the God of the Bible, the God of revelation, of salvation, of dominion, beside a block of stone. Only one can be the true God. And we're told in chapter 5 and verse 3, when the people of Ashdod arose early the next day after it had been put into their temple, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. And there's a kind of a joke, I think, going on there. Poor Dagon, he fell, and somebody had to come and lift him up. That's how good your God is. When he falls, your people have to come and lift him up. And no doubt those Philistines said, well, maybe there was an earthquake during the night. We all slept through it. So they put up the Dagon god again, and the next day we're told in verse 4, when they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left. A god without hands and a god without a head. Not much of a god. Not much of a god. And here we are to remember Psalm 68, verse 1. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. And I wonder, whenever those Philistines came in the morning and saw that God with its head off and with its hands off, were they not challenged to be thinking to themselves, we need another head. We need another set of hands to carry us. Because our God is no God. But they didn't listen. This told in verse 5, this is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Because the head had been lying on the threshold of the door, they turned the threshold into a superstition. Oh, you don't step on the threshold anymore, you know. It's bad luck to stand on the threshold. And they taught their children what they said was bad luck. I mean, it's complete just being idiots. But it's a sign of the superstitions in the human heart. And as this God, Dagon, is beside the true and the living God, how pathetic that he couldn't get up, but he needed his followers to lift him up. Could I say today, maybe you're here in this service and you need a new head. Someone to rule over you who will be true, who will be alive, who will be wise, who will be great, who will love you with an everlasting love. You need new hands to carry you. Maybe you've been trusting in this or trusting in that. You need new hands to carry you. Because the gods of this world are redundant. They're dead. They're useless. They're hopeless. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. The gods of this world, well, we might mention many of them. People worship the theory of evolution. People worship the freedom to do whatever you please. People worship the kind of liberties of our age where we think we are in control. We can kill babies in the womb. We can kill old people now. The assisted dying, which is really assisted killing. We think we're in charge. We're gods now it is. And our society is becoming more and more and more hollowed out, emptier. But the biggest God is materialism. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and materialism, material things. Because only one can be the God of your life. Only one can be in charge. Is it the true and the living God? Or is it a false God? And you have to ask yourself in your life, what is your God? Something you live for, something you give your loyalty to, something you would never dream of being without. Because if you really are serving Jesus, you will be able to say, I'm not my own. I've been bought at a price. I'm serving God now and glorifying him in my body. So we've seen the Israelites needing to learn that God is no man's debtor, needing to learn that God is able to look after himself, even in the temple of a pagan god in Philistine land. But finally today, the third thing is that our God is a consuming fire. Because we're told in verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both in Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God. The Hebrew word translated there as heavy against the people is the word kabod, which is also in the name Ichabod. When the woman gave birth to the child and called him Ichabod, no glory, the glory has departed. And it's the word that's used here in the text, the hand of the Lord was kabod, was heavy, weighty. The glory of God's invisible presence is now coming down hard on these Philistines in the form of tumors caused by rodents, and in the form of afflictions and terror that was spreading throughout the land. We are told a deathly panic there in chapter 5, verse 11. You see, God was being treated as a joke. The Philistines were feasting and drinking that the God of Israel was powerless, defeated, And I'm guessing he had become the butt of many jokes, a swear word, a pantomime villain. But then came the tumors, the deathly panic, the cry of the city, the movement of the ark from one city to another, from Ashdod to Gath to Ekron, pushing God away, distancing themselves, trying to get rid of him as the cry of the city went up to heaven. Folks, I wrestle with this text, bringing it today to you. In one sense, it seems like a different world, and it is a different world to our world. And yet in another sense, you know what we need today in our modern world? A renewed sense of the majesty and the holiness and the greatness of God. That our God is a consuming fire. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells of a man who laughs at God and religion and believes his life is perfect without God. He has his wife, his children, his possessions, his business, his profession. But then Dr. Lloyd-Jones says comes that first stabbing pain of angina. Dr. Lloyd-Jones was a cardiac specialist. He knew what he was speaking about. The first stabbing pain of angina. And suddenly, the man is face to face with death. His world begins to shake. His plans are upset. Everything seems to be going wrong. And that's the Philistines here in chapter 5, verse 9. You see, you can sail along in life without a thought for God. But then, God speaks. And God is speaking to these people through these tumors. He is speaking to these people through the deathly panic that has seized them. He is speaking to these people who thought that they were in control and they were in command. Suddenly, here is life and they're no longer in command. And the fear of God grips them, inflicts them. But instead of repenting, they just push the ark down the road to the next city. They push it down the road to the next city, distancing themselves and trying to get as far away from God as possible. Maybe a sense of the judgment of God has been upon your life lately, that you're not right with God, that there's much that's wrong in your life. You don't really feel ready to live and you don't really feel ready to die. The thought of standing before God and giving account of your life terrifies you. You try to push it away. You move it on. But all the time it follows you. It weighs heavily upon you. It's the conviction of sin. Don't push God away. Don't push him down the road. Turn to him. Confess your sins. As we said to the children, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. It's the promise of God's word. If God is speaking to you, today is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable time. For 7 months, these Philistines had the opportunity to repent and seek the true and the living God, but they pushed it away over and over and over again. And even when they put the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart, the two oxen pulling the ox cart had just calved. Now, the natural thing for a cow to do is to go back to its calf, but these two cows went in the opposite direction, lowing up the road as they went back to Israel with the Ark of the Covenant. And they knew, it even says in the text, that they knew that what was happening was out of the ordinary. But still the Philistines would not say that this was of God. What will it take for you to say this is of God? This is from God for my life. This is God speaking to me. Folks, this is what God's word is saying to us today. There's none so blind as them that will not see. And these Philistines, it seems to me, they just didn't want to see. Even though they knew about the God of Israel, who had brought the Israelites out of Egypt through the River Jordan and established them in the land. And even though they now had their gods falling down and these cows were going away from their calves when really they should have been running towards their calves, they just push it away over and over and over again. Whereas the presence of God today, surely the presence of God is in Jesus Christ. He came amongst us. He walked into the pages of history. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the presence of God. Inside it was the law. The lid was the mercy seat sprinkled with blood. It was the symbol of the presence of God on earth. Jesus Christ is the presence of God. Sprinkled in his own blood. In his heart, he says, I have kept your law. He has kept the law of God. And when we believe in him who took the penalty for our sin, the promise is that whoever lives by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, you'll be in God's presence forever, and God's presence in your life will keep you both now and forevermore. No matter what, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's judgment here. God is a consuming fire, but there's just so much grace, and yet it's such a tragedy. The Philistines said no. Don't be a Philistine today. We use that, don't we, when we make fun of people. You're a real Philistine. There is a sense it's true. Don't be a Philistine today. And don't venerate objects, religious objects. The point of this is not that we go and try and go on a hunt. The Ark of the Covenant has disappeared. If it was put into a museum nowadays, people would queue up to gawk at it. It's not there to be gawked at. The Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of the presence of God that points us to Jesus. It was made of wood. It was covered in gold. Jesus is human, but God at one and the same time in the same person. And if you look to him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be raised from the dead. Trust him today. He is the presence of God. He is your salvation. He is your revelation. He is your hope, your joy, your peace, your security. Your life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. And Father, as I've just said, it seems like a totally different world. And yet, what our world today needs is a sense of your holy presence amongst us. Father, we live in a world that has many, many gods. But you are the true God. The gods of this world are liars. The gods of this world are dead, but you are alive. The gods of this world have hands, but they can't lift. They've got mouths, but they can't speak. But you, Father, you speak. Underneath us and around about us, when we trust in Christ, are the everlasting arms and hands of God. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for these things. And we pray, our God, that you will help us to rest in Jesus. The one who is our peace, the one who is our hope, the one in whom we say is our light, our strength, our song, and in Christ alone our hope is found. We pray in his name. Amen.